Good morning. I am not the guest speaker. I'm a member of Grace Family, and it's my joy just to share some things the Lord has put on my heart. The uniqueness of this little captain's chair and the footstool is that belonged to my dad, and he passed in 2017, right after our fires. He was 96 years old. And he died on my birthday. And it's been a personal thing. I don't share that publicly, but my brother, a retired pastor, said it was prophetic. And so if it is prophetic, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And if it is prophetic, it belongs to you. Because freely I receive it, and freely I give it to you. So I love my dad dearly. It's kind of an antique footstool. But I was touched by the song and by the scripture. Heaven is my heavenly Father's throne, and this is my heavenly Father's footstool. This is one of those messages where, remember Jesus said, take nothing for your journey? And so I have a lot of scripture I could read, but for the last 3 days, I haven't been able to touch it. It's like, take nothing for your journey. So if this is all it is today, I want you to get it. And we just go home and say, that was a really good day. But what my Heavenly Father has shown me, and this so humbles me, and we've heard words like this from other guest speakers. I think it was Aaron Jones. He said, distance with God is a myth. Distance with God is a myth. And in my brokenness, in my good grief, this picture came to mind the other day, and there's very little distance between the throne of God and the footstool. Completely connected. So it's a powerful place. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the most powerful place you could ever learn to abide on this side of the grave. Because it's in our emptiness, as we get poured out, as we empty ourselves out, that the fullness of God begins to flow into us. It's said of Jesus, and Phil has preached on this, but although he was God, although he was man, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a bond servant. He came empty, just like we wake up feeling empty from the stuff we're in the middle of. It's a sacred place. My brother Dean mentioned something to me the other day. I'm going to read a verse to you. He said, the gift of prayer, the power of the powerless. Isn't that great? I said, whoa, Dean, you should go back to preaching. The power of the powerless. He emptied himself and became powerless. Think of Jesus. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Emptied himself, became powerless for 3 years. He could only do what he saw his Heavenly Father doing. So that's pretty wild. All right, that song comes from Psalm 95. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, for he is holy. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? And where is my resting place? Has not my hands made all these things? Did I not cause them to come into being? These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are poor in spirit and tremble at my narrative. Wow. It's a good time to give the microphone to Jesus. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Is there only one true preacher? Yeah. One true teacher? One true prophet? Jesus in you. So this is kind of the journey of my mess, of how he found me as a young man. Last time I was with you, we were visiting John 3, where a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus by night not sure about wanting to hang with him during the day. And they have these encounters, you know, and he says, you know, you need to be born from above. And he said, how can these things be? Well, it's kind of like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, where it's going to, but you need to be born from above. And he just wasn't getting it. So finally he says this, and this is what I preached on last time I was here. Jesus says this, we speak that which we do know and testify that we have seen, but you receive not our witness. So it was like I tripped on that. I said, this we is not the apostles. It's not the disciples. This we is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the fire triangle. This is heat, fuel, and oxygen. This is, a fireman would say, airway, breathing, circulation. Are you alive? Apart from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that raises us from our deadness, there is no life. We need the fire and the breath of God. So I'm going to talk about that briefly. So this happens to me a lot, so bear with me. Last time I shared with you as a family, corporately, I was coming up to the stage and the Holy Spirit said, clear the stage, bring them to the door, show them to their seats. Didn't have a clue what that really was. So I've been thinking about it since I saw you last, and I'm going to share a few thoughts today of what I now know that to be in my spirit. There's no performance, first of all, clear the stage. We're in a playhouse. God's not playing house. And there's no performance in the kingdom of heaven. There's born from above children that are manifesting in the light of the love, Ken Kramer, of their father. But there's no performers. The Lord has sifted me for 55 years from that performance thing. My wife reminds me on a regular basis, just be you. Oh, but that's a scary thing. Just to be me? Yeah, there's no performance. So then there was the door. And last, we know that Jesus is the door. He said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. Marvel not, you must be born from above. I am the door. You come to me, through me, in and out, learn from me, and find rest. He is our restored resting place, really closer than you know. So that's that. So we're going to pick that. That's my three-point sermon. Clear the stage, bring them to the door, show them to the seats is really interesting. Because each one of you, you're not the audience. You all are one of our Heavenly Father's realms. Jesus said, I died. I'm looking out at the crew here, and I don't see, you know, you're a pretty consistent bunch of folks that gather on a regular basis. Your seat is special to God. Jesus is risen from the dead, and the Holy Spirit, you know, there's the fire, heat, fuel, oxygen. The Holy Spirit says you are seated together with Christ in a heavenly realm. Amen. You can lay hands on yourself and say, Father, I'm one of your realms, but it's really hard just being me. I'm going to try to be like that guy next door that's really anointed. No, you are one of the Father's realms. And he takes a lot of time sifting us from lies that we've partnered with regarding how special our seat is in his presence. So we're going to look at that. The clearing of this guy's stage is a young man. If I go mute, I'm trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because I'm not supposed to touch on some of this stuff. Stand by. So over 50 years ago, I'm in Santa Cruz. I've been married 55 years. My wife, Tracy, I'm loving her more than I ever did before. But I was a mess. I was kind of the hippie, the surfer in Santa Cruz. I always knew that there was a God. I knew Jesus was somewhere out there, but at a distance. And it frustrated me. I tried alternative religions. I tried everything. So I'm sitting one night in Santa Cruz, slightly inebriated, and a Roberta Flack song comes on. Killing Me Softly. And all I can tell you about this song is that I knew my Heavenly Father was in the room. I didn't know him personally, but I could feel the presence of God. And the lyrics goes like this: strumming my pain with his fingers, singing my life with his words, killing me softly with his song, killing me softly with his song, telling my whole life with words, killing me softly with his song. I heard he sang a good song. I heard he had a style. So I came to see him, to listen for a while. And there he was, this young man, a stranger to my eyes, strumming my pain with his fingers, singing my life with his words, killing me softly with his song, killing me softly with his song. I felt all flushed with fever, embarrassed by the crowd. I felt he found my letters and read each one out loud. I prayed that he would finish quickly, but he just kept right on strumming my pain with his fingers and singing my life with his words. And this is the same Holy Spirit that I've known for over 50 years. And I get a lot of stuff that comes at me that tries to get between me and my God. But I start right there. And if we'll let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit, he will touch anything and everything case sensitive that distances you from your God. But it's a very unique place because you can't sit in another man's seat. You can't sit in another woman's seat. You are uniquely and wonderfully made. And he wants that vibrancy of who we are individually to come together in a corporate symphony, so to speak, like singing in the Spirit. So my beginning on of God clearing the stage is on my honeymoon. I was very distant from God, really happy about being married. And Tracy's in the shower, and Billy Graham comes on the television. And I don't even remember to this day what he was saying. But all of a sudden, my heart starts to race. I mean, tachycardia. I mean, I'm just freaking out. I mean, this presence came into the room, and I'm all alone in this hotel room. And I heard this voice: you're going to do that someday. Whoa. And I didn't know what to do with that. I had no training what to do with a prophetic word. So I just ran into the bathroom and said, "Tracy, this guy's on TV, and my heart's beating like a bird." And he said, "Someday I'm going to do that." She said, "Get out. Go away." So I went back to the TV. And wow, it was just, and then I wandered away. I wandered away from God. I really didn't know what that meant too much. This is the Holy Spirit. He's constantly, he's living. There's no distance. I think it was Aaron Jones also said, his blood is always fresh. His blood is always fresh. Anybody read the Red Letter Bible ever? Any Red Letter Bible readers here? Couple, yeah. So I was on my way back from visiting with my grandkids, and you know, you listen to podcasts, they're up in Olympia. This podcast on who invented the Red Letter Bible. And it was this guy in 1899 that had a revelation as he read the verse in Luke, "This cup is my shed blood." And I think his heart started to beat kind of fast, you know. And he worked for a Christian publishing company. And anyway, the rest is history, but I was always attracted to that. Okay, I got to land this. So we've clearing the stage. He does that every day with me. So I just, my testimony is how he clears my stage. By the way, this is an orchestra pit down here. Last time we had Steve Chain visit us, I had this, it was like, you got to be careful. I mean, that's an injury if I start dancing in the Spirit. I mean, you know, I could hurt myself. But you know that thing about clear the stage, bring them to the door? The people that take these seats down there, they're called pit musicians. Pit musicians. And the Lord was showing me, he said, when I clear the stage and you take your seat, you have an instrument to play that nobody else can play. But you're going to be sitting down there and you're going to be looking at me up here. And when our eyes find each other, your song will come alive. Isn't that fun? You know, we're not looking for superstars. We're trying to find our own song. All right. Now here's the divine tension. And this message, like I said, if I wander off into la-la land, this message is for the bride. There was a divine tension when God sent his son briefly into the world. He had head-on collisions with religious people. And it was just, you know, he was poor in spirit, but he carried the presence of the Father everywhere. And he was transitioning. It's interesting, the very first miracle recorded was at a wedding, and Jesus turns the water into wine. And he said, this beginning of miracles happened at a wedding. And he manifested his glory, no performance. He manifested his glory, and the disciples believed. If Holy Spirit doesn't manifest his glory, who's going to get hungry? Who's going to get healed? Who's going to get saved? Who's going to get anything? So here we've still clearing the stage. I got so many stories in my head. I don't know which one to really go with. So I got to start with my own love story. You know. So I met my wife when I was 13 years old. I was in junior high school. And I walked into the classroom with a mouthful of braces, and she said, I'm going to marry him, to her girlfriend. That's kind of wild. And, you know, it was storm. We had storm. This and that. I mean, I left, and I came back, and I left and came back. I'm always leaving and coming back. Then I went to Vietnam. We got home. We got married. So the Lord's been working on me for years, and we're now living in Santa Cruz. And I get gloriously saved. It was during the what we call the charismatic renewal. Anybody remember those days? Charismatic? Couple of you slightly middle-aged people. It was wild because I was in Assembly of God Church, but the pastor was giving the pulpit up, letting Lutherans and Catholics, and everybody was getting hit by the presence of God. So he would just have these guest speakers, a Catholic priest or an Episcopal, and it was just a wonderful time. So I got saved into this like spiritual smorgasbord. I was experiencing the diversity of these otherwise separated churches, and they were all having an encounter with God. So anyway, I had just gotten hired with Capitola Fire Department. I'm so happy. I'm so lit up. I didn't know what to do with that thing about Billy Graham. I am not a Billy Graham, but first thing I did is I enrolled in Bethany Bible College. Anybody ever heard of Bethany Bible College? It was up on the mountain in Scotts Valley. And so I'm there, and I'm up and down from the mountain, coming home, you know, just pretty lit up. And I get home one day, and Tracy's sitting in the living room. She's crying. She's weeping. I go, honey, what is wrong? And she says, you don't know what's wrong? I said, no. I mean, I'm pretty happy with our lives right now. What is wrong? You don't see what is wrong? I said, no, honey, I don't see it. I need to know. She said, I feel like you found someone else. Wow. And I'm really young in the Lord, so I didn't know what to do. So I went to the pastor. I said, this is freaking me out. I mean, this is what happened, and what should I do? He said, you should drop out of Bible school and take care of your wife. Whoa. Assembly of God pastor telling me to leave the mountain I'm called to and love and learn to find me with my wife, learn to do the spiritual dance with your wife, learn to be a communicator, learn to be vulnerable. And I did. And it was the best thing I ever did. But the Lord took me down a different road. So I got employed with the city of Mountain View in 79. And we lived in Santa Cruz for a while, then we moved to Santa Rosa. And I really wrestled with, I was hurting a little bit when I left the Bible college. Well, now what do I do with my life? I mean, I need purpose, passion, participation. I need a title. I need performance, something, you know. And the Lord began to break in on me, and he said, it took a while. This was a process because I was commuting. Thank God for the prayer closet commuting. And he said, son, I'm going to make the fire service your Bible college. I'm going to show you people on the street. I'm going to show you what empty looks like and what full looks like and what vulnerable looks like and what power looks like that comes from being empty, being filled, and pouring out. And it was just amazing. So that was my institution of higher education. Your journey is just as unique as anybody else's journey. And you have all, whether you know it or not, you are signed up for you're in immersion school. This is immersion school. This is immersion into God. John baptized with Holy Spirit. He said, "The one who comes after me will baptize with Holy Spirit and fire." Immersion school burns off the lies you believe about yourself, your God, your neighbor, your wife. It's pretty nice. And he's faithful to meet us at the footstool one day at a time. There's another school the Lord put on my mind during the week. All right, for time's sake, I'm going to go to show them to their seats. Who could possibly show you to your seat? You have an individual call of God on your life. Your seat is unique. But you have to get from heaven or from the footstool to the throne. There is a place for you at the throne. Actually, Jack Hayford did this many years ago. He cited this song. You remember West Side Story? Really cool. 1961. I love that story. I hate the ending. True love. They lost each other. And anyway, Jack Hayford once said, "The only miracle greater than the virgin birth is being restored to a virgin quality." Whoa. What am I going to do with that? What is the center of God? Your crisis is just as much of a crisis as Mary, who shows up pregnant, who never knew a man. That's your personal tension, because he's the lover of your soul. This is for the bride. So this tension that you're in right now, and Jesus was then, and now he says, we're all in this orchestra, we're all in this new song together, is... He's looking at John. John's on his way out. He's going to prison. Jesus is here. New song's here. And Jesus says of this divine tension, and he's talking about John and his own ministry. He says, really get this. This is powerful. He says, Jesus says this. "A wedding song we sang to you, the dance you all did scorn. A woeful dirge we chanted too, but then you would not mourn." There's a wedding song, there's a dance, and there's a dirge. It was a prophetic dirge. John had a real presence on him. Prepare the way. God Almighty is coming. Jesus had a new song. Remember, David saw the new song? David said, "A new song you put in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see it and fear." That's not Clint's song, private song, and nobody's private song. That's his song in you for his glory. And you play a different instrument. So if we all start singing our song in the light of the true conductor of all music, wow. I got so many stories today, I don't know where to go. So, I got stories, West Side stories. So anyway, this seat. This seat is not a... When he gets done sifting us of the religion... Did you know the two number one enemies today is the political spirit and the religious spirit? By the time he gets done sifting us and we get back into the presence, we have something to say in the light of all the chaos going on around us. That was just a side note. But this seat, this place, this resting place in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. There's no distance. Have you ever felt distance from your wife or after a bad day or saying something off the wall? And immediately God goes to work on that. He's passionate about restoring that place of no distance. Wow. Okay, this seat. I've got to read the scripture verse. So we're seated together with God in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So, oh yeah, it was Jack Hayford did this once. So you remember the song from West Side Story? This is a love story. This is a wedding song. Oh, I got another story. It just came in. So I watched a really rough movie the other night. My heart's been heavy. Things going on in the world. And it was called Desert Dancer. And it was about the 2009 Green Regime in Iran, where these young people were so oppressed, and this kid was born to dance. But if you dance in that regime, it's a death sentence. Victoria, be careful. You may be over there dancing. Anyway, I was so touched. So they end up, I'm not suggesting watch the movie, and it's a rough movie, although my brother Dean suggested I watch it. But he goes out into the desert because he's going to get killed. He's on the hit list. And he draws these people that are so hungry to wake up artistically, and they all go out in the middle of the desert. And with great abandonment, you know, they just start dancing, and they're feeling free. But they're out in the middle of nowhere. And I kept thinking of Jesus coming back in from his desert in the power of the Spirit. I kept thinking of David dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, who was mocked by his own wife for the nakedness and the praise in his heart and upon his lips. I said, God, I want that problem. Oh, no, you better be careful with what you ask for. You might get it. Anyway, West Side Story. So remember the song, there's a place for us somewhere, a place for us, peace and quiet and open air, wait for us somewhere, time together, time to spare, time to learn, time to care. There is a place for us. So I took a little poetic license, and this is regarding your seat. How can you be seated two places at one time? Jesus was actually in two places at one time. He was with the Father, but he was also in earth. He was in earth as he was in heaven. He was demonstrating what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. That's amazing. I'll spend the rest of my life waking up to the simplicity of that. So anyway, I took the poetic license and I said, there's a seat for us. Peace and quiet and open air wait for us corporately somewhere. You ever get frustrated with somewhere? Dad, are we there yet? I just want to get there. Time together, time to spare, time to learn, time to care. There is a seat for us, a time and a seat for us. Holy Spirit says, hold my hand, and we're halfway there. Hold my hand, and I'll take you there. No one can take you there except the Holy Spirit. And that's the joy in the midst of the chaos, whether you're abroad in the desert or here in the city, that God is inviting us into. Wow, that's a pretty good word right there. All right, how are we doing on time, Phil?
Good.
We good? All right. This is to the bride. It's awkward for men to think of themselves as a bride. This is not a gender confusion moment. This is the risen church of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood washed away every stain regarding our personal and corporate identity together. And the world aches for the family to show up unified individually in his presence and corporately with a new song on their tongue or their lips. Wow. Okay, I'm going to talk a little about the ascension tension. Yeah, write that down if you're taking notes, because this is the tension of you taking your seat. Once you take your seat, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But when you become poor and heaven fills you up, then you get persecuted for what you carry, because you're far too happy for the mess that you're really in the middle of every day. I used to go to the firehouse, you know, so now I know my Bible college. This is another story. But I used to go into the bath. I would say, this is going to be the cleanest bathroom these firemen have ever experienced. I would take the Playboy magazines out of the stall. I'd put them up somewhere else. I would dog ear the paper towels, and I would make that bathroom like a 5-star hotel. and it just drove them nuts. Davis, what have you done to the bathroom? I said, this is a very special bathroom. It was just for you guys. Yeah, it was, anyway. My fire captain said, Davis, it must be really hard being you. And so there was my little bit of tension of coming empty, leaving full. So the ascension tension. So this story, Tracy and I were up at my dad's old cabin in Pinecrest several weeks back, Memorial Day. And I said, Tracy, what's Memorial Day? Why don't you ask Siri? And I said, well, it goes back to the Civil War. And but it's, I said, because I had said to somebody earlier, I said, Happy Memorial Day. And as soon as it came out of my mouth, I said, that was just a bad taste. How can you be happy about remembering how many people died since the Civil War? So then I looked at the calendar, and then that Thursday was Ascension Thursday, which all Jewish people have a lot of stuff to celebrate. So Ascension, so it actually it's called the Feast of Ascension. If you're taking notes, write that one down. The Feast of Ascension. But you have a tension regarding your personal ascension, which I want to touch on for a minute. This has to do with your heavenly seat. All right, we've cleared the stage. We've come through the door. Now we're investigating and believing we have individual gifts and seats. So there's two people that come to mind. The first evangelist made alive by the power of God's Spirit was Mary Magdalene, who loved her Jesus. And she's at the tomb, and she's alone, and an angel appears. And, what have you done with my Lord? What have you done with my Lord? And thinking Jesus to be the gardener, she's just so caught up in her grief, in her absence, in the distance, in all of her hope being shattered. And then finally Jesus says, Mary. And she recognized his voice personally. Rabbi, Rabbi. And there was a moment where that distance was satisfied. In that hush, in that moment, Jesus says, Mary, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended. Now think about that. That's your attention too. Jesus for 40 days appeared over to 500 people. He appeared to the guys hiding in the room and Peter and different ones. But I want you to look at the tension of Mary. Touch me not, I have not yet ascended. The tension of ascension. Peter, who says, Lord, I'm going to die with you. In the midst of that 40 day, prior to his ascension, he says, brothers, let's go back fishing. They go back fishing. You know the story. They fished all night. They caught nothing. And then they see this guy on the beach making breakfast, cooking fish. And he says, children, do you have any meat? And they said, no. Do you have any food? No. Well, so Peter, realizing it's Jesus, takes, you know, off his outer garment, swims to the beach. And you know the rest of the story. Probably most of you know it. The importance of this is Jesus has to restore Peter just as he has to restore Mary Magdalene, just as he has to restore you. And he took 40 days. Wasn't that a gracious thing? He knew how much we would hurt after we lost his presence because he's the one true preacher that we still believe in today, that still teaches daily. But there is a grief when that separation between you and God settles in and the Holy Spirit is intensely going after that distance. So he has to restore Peter. And you know, he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. No, but do you love me? Well, yes, you know. Yes, feed my sheep. Well, do you love me? Feed my lambs. But do you love me? And finally, the distance is being dissolved. Now, this is about food. This is a foodie story, okay? This is food. So, remember the woman at the well? He's ministering to the woman at the well. What was her name, Phil? Do we ever get her name in history? Wow, someday we're going to get her name. So she's out at the well at noon, high noon, alone. Jesus is weary from his journey. And he says, "Woman, give me water." And you know the interface, and he starts touching everything that's distancing her from the guy standing right in front of her. And he says, "Go call your husband." "What? Go call your husband. I have no husband." "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And the one you're with right now is not your husband." I go, "Whoa, this guy must be a prophet. He's reading my mail." Okay? So she drops the pot, goes into town, "Come see a man. Good church service, Phil." They drop everything. And they say, "Come back next week and see a man preach the gospel." Anyway, so while she's running back to town, the disciples get back because they had been sent out to get food for Jesus because everybody's hungry and weary and it's been a long day. And they come back, why would you talk to a woman? And here, "Master, eat. I'm worried about you. You haven't eaten in a long time." And here it is. He says, "I have food to eat that you know not of." I'm a foodie. I have meat to eat you know not what. Not of. So I heard somebody reference this. What was going on there? This is about the Father and the Son and the footstool. Jesus was feeling the delight of his Father speaking through him to the heartbreak of the woman. He felt heavenly delight. He said, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And we get to know about that food today. And so I can only imagine that that's what happened to me when I heard Billy Graham. I just, this thing came over me. I was delighted. I didn't know why I was delighted. But I knew that there was a big God with a big menu and lots of love and lots of food. And he was just getting me ready. He was just clearing my stage. Whew. Finishing school. Finishing school. The Holy Spirit finishes me off and then stands me on my feet one day at a time. Immersion school. Holy Spirit, not a one-time experience. Life's hard. Immersed, he comes again and again and again. He stands us up, sends us out, stands us up, sends us out. I'll wrap it up. Come empty, leave full. Worship at his footstool. So Phil's been teaching on Philippians. This is really, it was cool. He's been teaching about, we've gone from the Gospels to the mission field and a little bit into the book of Revelation, which I think is really the red letter moment. But Philippians 2, 5 through 11, "Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant." God Almighty emptying himself and becoming a bond servant? When everything went quiet a few days ago, and I realized I can't even look at my notes, you've totally shut the door on everything. I said, "This is take nothing for your journey." When Phil taught on this, the Lord was telling me, "Clint, son, stop trying to grasp me. Stop trying to grasp me. Relax." Whoa. You know, you lie to my fight'em. I'm a trained professional. I want to put the wet stuff on the hot stuff. I need, you know, no. This is it. This is go back to school. This is back to school morning. Empty yourself, taking nothing, a form of a bondservant, only doing what he saw and heard the Father doing. And being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. Happy Memorial Day. That's hard. I was a classic rebel from the 60s. I confess it. So if somebody walked in the room, like Paul the Apostle, and said, "I know nothing among you except Christ crucified," that would make me grumpy. I said, "Come on, there's got to be fun out there. So, I know nothing among you save Christ crucified." "Well, that'll clear the stage." But because of the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. There's something beyond the mess that he saved us all from. I thought that was pretty good news. Okay, this is where I'm going to land it. We're back at the well. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, Phil said something a couple of weeks back. Jesus bowed his head and said, it's finished. And he says, now, bear with me, a little heresy, or something of that sort. Do you think when Jesus said, it is finished, do you think that was the voice of Jesus or the voice of the Father? Phil asked the question, so don't be looking at me all weird. Take your questions to him. But that messed me up during the week, because I believe it was the Father. And I think the Father, as I heard a brother say a few weeks back, is giving us permission to work from home, is giving us permission to wake up to your seat and your contribution to the greater body at large and individually under your own roof. I have food. Wow. I think he felt the joy of his Father's will passing through his body, his heart, his mouth, his thinking process as he ministered to the woman at the well. That was his food. That is your joy, and that is your food. Freely you receive it out of that place of emptiness. Then you're emboldened. And then in just word and attitude, not necessarily quoting scripture, wherever you go to work, is to share the joy of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. The promise of God, the promise of Holy Spirit is the promise of presence. And he does not like it when his children are out of his presence. And he's committed to keeping us inside him. So that's it.